Chris and Caleb had the privilege of traveling literally all over the country and listen to them lead worship. Awesome, awesome. You know, this morning, I guarantee you that most of you in this room are just like me. We like the bottom line. You ever been in a conversation with somebody on the phone or maybe talking face to face and they're just blah, 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 blah. And it's like they're kind of driving around the proverbial block, so to speak. And you really know what they want to say. And you just kind of want to go, just say it. Just say it. Just drop it. Just come on. Give me the bottom line. And maybe you're on the phone because face to face, you can't go like, But on the phone, you're like going, blah, blah. You know, just kind of come, just say it. We all like the bottom line. Just get down to it. Now, yeah, I was telling y'all last year, we have five kids, four boys, and my daughter's the youngest. I remember, you know, the first two sons, man, the car buying experience. Now, I've got a lot of friends who are in the car business and even own car dealerships or the GMs and all that stuff. But where I live, I don't have any of those there where I live. So, man, I have to go to the car dealership and meet the little sales guy. No big deal. But then, you know, try to strike a deal. But then he's got to go talk to this manager who seems like, I don't know, maybe there's this other manager who talks to this manager and comes back to this guy. And it's like, well, I'm not sure. And they try to do this and, you know, counteract. And I'm trying to counteract. And I just want to do the bottom line. So here we are, my number three son, Brian, man, he's turning 16. It's like, okay, I don't want to go through this again. It's like, so my wife, Tina, happened to be pretty good friends with a lady named Stevie. Stevie and her served together on the school board. And it was like, Stevie was married to a man who owned a car dealership there in Franklin, Tennessee. And I said, man, Tina, why don't you call Stevie? Because see, Brian and Stevie's daughter, Jessica, were real good buddies. I said, dude, you know, just ask Stevie. She got to connect us with her husband. She goes, I'm not calling her. If you want to call her, you call her. She says, okay, I'll call her. So I got Stevie on the phone. You know, I said, this is Robbie. And she's like, who? I'm Tina's husband. Oh, I love Tina. I said, you know, Brian said, oh, we love Brian. I said, you know, Brian just turned 16, trying to get him a car. And that's kind of like, she goes, oh, I know. You kind of want to just kind of get the bottom line. She said, hang on. My husband's here. So she put her husband on the phone, Daryl Waltrip, DW, diggity diggity. I'm like, hello? And Daryl goes, hey, we talked for a moment. He goes, hey, just go down dealership. You find Big John. When you find Big John, he'll take care of you. Man, I went down to Daryl Waltrip Honda, walked in, saw Big John. Big John goes, Mr. Daryl said you'd be coming. I'm going, that's right. And he goes, you just pick out whatever car your boy wants, and Big D told me what to do for you. And I'm going, that's the bottom line right there. I like the bottom line. This morning, folks, we're going to look at a scripture that is the bottom line. If you've got your copy of God's Word with you, man, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's okay. I know there's some Bibles in the back of the pews there. Man, the Christian Holman translation, Matthew chapter 22. As we look at Matthew chapter 22, it ought to give us a clue here. Beginning of verse 34, right above verse 34, there's a caption to that passage, beginning of verse 34, that my Bible has and probably yours has, that when we look at it, ought to go, oh, that's a little bit of a clue. It's like the clue phone's ringing, hello, answer it. It says here in my Bible, the greatest commandment. It's like, okay, not just a commandment, not just any commandment, the greatest commandment. So we're already kind of set up that this is the bottom line. This is the big hook, the big catch, the thing. Beginning of verse 34, it says this. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now let me remind you, and I guarantee you, Pastor Kevin's reminds you many times, that in Jesus' day, there were two groups of people, they did not like Jesus. They were sort of the spiritual terrorist, the spiritual Taliban of Jesus' day. Jesus showed up on the scene. You know who else showed up? Sadducees, Pharisees, they'd show up. You see, what happened is Jesus began to infect and change and connect with people's lives, and people realize it was about a relationship, not religion. And their lives were changed with a relationship, and they began to follow Jesus. The religious people, they got all jacked up. They're a little bit upset. So Jesus would show up, they would show up. And what they would do is this. Jesus would be teaching, and we've read many times where Jesus would be teaching. Thousands would show up. Well, Pharisees, Sadducees would show up. And what would happen is when Jesus would be teaching, one of the, maybe the Pharisees or one of the Sadducees would like jump up and down and kind of distract Jesus. And Jesus, being the man he was, he would, man, recognize. And yes. And they would fire questions at Jesus. Matter of fact, previous to verse 34, that's what they did. They fired questions at Christ. And previous to verse 34, Jesus answered every single one of their questions to the point where it says here in verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. Now, it's not that when they were asking questions, you went, hey, guys, over here. Hey, no, stop. Hey, will y'all be quiet? No. This word silence means he dumbfounded. He answered their questions spot on to the point they're like, no more questions. Well, it says here in verse 34, the Pharisees got together. Well, their little group says, oh, well, maybe the Sadducees got dumbfounded, but dude, we can do this. Come on, let's step up and let's fire one at him. Well, it says in verse 35, one of them, one of the Pharisees, an expert in the law. Okay, this is the guy with some serious kidneys, okay? I graduated high school. I got like a 13 on my ACT, okay? Hello, I'm from Tennessee. Not from Arkansas, Jason, but Tennessee. You know what I'm saying, brother? And dude, this guy's smart. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him, Jesus, with this question. Okay, they huddle up. Man, they're like coming up. They're going to step up and do the question. Verse 36, this whole deal, folks, this whole deal makes like a 180 on its axis, makes a full turnaround where it's headed. All of a sudden, it's just a quick stop, and it's a turn. I mean, spinning on a dime because of one simple word. Verse 36 says this, he looked at Jesus, and he said, teacher. Is what you got to grasp. When somebody called teacher, when somebody looked at somebody and called them teacher in Jesus' day, that was one of the highest terms of endearment, words of respect you could give someone. When he said teacher, it wasn't sarcastic. When he said teacher, it was almost like he was like, you've answered all these questions. It's almost like he stepped out away from his little buddies and went, hey, you know what, guys? Dude, wait a minute here. I saw that this guy, he blew these guys away. He's got answers. And so when he said teacher, it's like he was saying, I need this answered and you can answer it. Teacher, he asked him. It's like he was stepping up back in front of everybody to say, hey, Jesus, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? You know what he was basically asking? He was asking Jesus, hey, what's the bottom line? You know, the religious people of Jesus' day, they had so many rules, so many laws that they had to do this, to connect to this one. And the religious folks of his day, the way the laws and the way all the things were set up, if you went like, I'm in step 9 or 10 or this, and you mess up, it was like you had to rewind all the way back to 1 and start all over again. I don't believe part of this guy is saying, dude, I'm tired. I'm tired of the do's and the don'ts, and I didn't, well, I start back over, and I can't, I had it right for a little bit, and man, I'm tired. Hey, Jesus, can you just tell me when it all boils down, when it all sifts down, what's the one thing? What's the one thing that counts? The one thing I can hold on to, the one thing I can aspire to, the one thing I got to hold on to, that bottom line. I was that guy, maybe you were in high school, college, when I was in graduate school. Hey, teach, yo, prof, hey, doc, hey, can you just tell us what's going to be on the test? I can remember so many times, man, being in high school or being in college or, man, being in graduate school and getting the test and be like, the name. I got that right, Robbie. And look at the rest of them going, oh, I think I studied the wrong stuff. I wanted to know what was going to be on the test, what counted. The brain cells that I expended, I wanted to count for the output of test time. What's the bottom line? And Jesus, he's not going to hold back. Jesus said in verse 37, he replied. That's what I like about Jesus. That's what I like. He didn't like, hey, well, let's see if you can figure it out. No, he's got the answer. I like the old adage. Jesus, he not only is the answer, he has the answer. What about this? Jesus has got the answer. Jesus replied, verse 37, love the Lord God with some, excuse me, all. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Verse 38, this is the first and the greatest commandment. In other words, there's not another rung on the ladder. There's not a step above. This is it. This is it. To love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You know, I believe that we don't really fully understand love. You see, in the Greek language, there were four distinct words for the word love. So in that day, when you used that distinct term, that word for love, you knew exactly what somebody was saying. But here in America, we have one word for love. I love pizza. I love my dog. I love my wife. I love movies. It's like, and in America, for us, love is an emotive thing. We're emotional in America. Man, a ball game, oh, our team's winning. I mean, Jason's from Arkansas, so he hadn't experienced much of that in the last couple of years. But, sorry about that, Jason. You know, maybe one day. But, that's where we are. And you know what? It's translated, the emotional part, to the church. We come to church. Oh, the music. Oh, that touched me. Oh, it was my kind of music. Man, what Pastor brought this morning. Oh, that was on. And all of a sudden, we're sitting in church one Sunday. It's like, just doesn't hit us. We didn't maybe like what was sung, or maybe just didn't, maybe what Pastor preached on just kind of, and all of a sudden, we're like, we're out of it. We even live, so many of us, our spiritual drives, our walk on that emotional roller coaster ride. And see, when he said to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, that word love doesn't mean emotion. Here's what we got to understand. Loving God is not an emotion. Rather, loving God, it's a commitment, it's a choice, it's a decision. Loving God is not an emotion. Now, emotions are good. I love emotions, but emotions come and go, and we can't live on that emotional ride. Loving God is not an emotion. It's a commitment, it's a choice, it's a decision. Now, I really begin to understand in my mind and in my life the difference between emotion and choice, feelings and decision. a moment and commitment. When I got married, I'll never forget. I met this girl when I went to Belmont University. Man, I'm like a junior at Belmont, and all of a sudden there she was. I mean, the cutest little sugar booger I think I ever saw. Tina Wolverton. I mean, guys, I climbed every mountain, so to speak, swam across every river, so to speak, to just to be around her. And finally, I asked her to go out, and she said yes. And all the girls said yes, but, you know, joking. Okay, thank you. And so we begin to date, and as we begin to date, we fell in love. Now, you don't fall in love, you fall in ditches. But for sake of a better term, you know, we fell in love. And it came to that magic moment where I went to Kmart and bought that beautiful cubic zirconia ring. Oh, yeah, babe, I stepped up. Come on. We went to McDonald's, and I let her supersize. That's right. It's because that's the kind of guy I am. Yeah, take care of my woman. Yeah. And we're, man, throwing down some fries and Big Mac, and all of a sudden, man, I slipped out from that chair and dropped on one knee, pulled that little black box out of my pocket, popped that most important question, and all of a sudden, I saw the look on her face. She gasped. The tears began to roll. I knew what was going through her mind. She was overwhelmed that she was going to get to spend life with me. I got that. Thank you, Jason. I appreciate you smiling, man. She said yes, and we planned the date, April 21st, 1979, Two Rivers Baptist Church, Nashville, Tennessee. Man, I'll never forget. Man, we're there. The wedding's about to begin that night, and I'm in the back with all my little groomsmaids or men or whatever you call them. And man, we all like dressed up, and Pastor Jimmy comes. He goes, Man, we're ready. I said, it's time to, let's do it. Man, so me and Pastor Jimmy and all my little groom's dudes, you know, we walk in, and man, we're standing down front here at first, and man, I'm standing down there, and crowd's all out here, and then all of a sudden, I got a little nervous. I couldn't remember from the night before in the rehearsal, was I supposed to put my right hand over my left hand or my left hand over my right hand? And I'm like, I'm looking at my groom's dudes, and they're like, you don't know. I'm looking at my little 4'11" mama, and she's like, crying, my baby boy's getting mad. I'm looking at my pops, and he's like, you ain't getting no help from me, big dog. You're finally out. You can buy your own car insurance, your own food. See ya, you know? All of a sudden, man, the music's playing. One girl comes in. It's like, oh, that's not her. Another comes in. And then all of a sudden, those seven notes. Dun, da 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 dun, 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 dun. Everyone stood. Dude, I mean the chill, like, oh, shot up my back. I'm like, if you ask me, Robbie, do you love Tina? I'm thinking, yeah. All of a sudden, there she appeared at the back of that auditorium. Oh, the beautiful white dress verse, beautiful brown hair, those beautiful brown eyes, and as the light spin, I mean, just shining, and just awful beautiful brown eyes are just twinkling. All of a sudden, I begin to write a poem in my heart as I'm looking at her. I'm thinking, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Hello, baby, here I are. And she comes down the aisle, and she gets down the aisle, man, and she's on the arm of her father, 6'5", Jerry Wolverton, and all of a sudden, man, they step in, and I turn to the side where, man, you know, he's right here, and she's over there, and, man, I'm anticipating, and all of a sudden, the pastor Jimmy said, who's giving this woman to be married to this man? Yeah. So her mother and I, and he steps out, and when he steps out, and he puts her arm in my arm, oh, I could hear some James Brown singing. I feel good, yeah. And we stepped up those steps to the top. We exchanged the vows. We exchanged the rings. We lit the little unity candle. And then we're standing there, facing one another. Pastor Jimmy says, I pronounce you husband and wife. Robbie, now you can kiss your bride. I'm like, that's right. Man, I reached over to lift the veil. Literally, there were like 500 of my buddies there from high school, college, guys I played ball with, hunted with. I'm telling you, I wanted, when I lifted the veil, I wanted to bring her in. I wanted to throw a Mag Daddy kiss on her. I wanted my buddy standing in the pews going, hoo, hoo, hoo. And when I lifted the veil, all of a sudden, my eyes encountered something. You see, the whole time through the ceremony, Tina was crying, weeping. Again, I understood. She was overwhelmed with, you know, okay, maybe not. Okay. And when you cry, our head has these pockets, sinus pockets that have stuff in them that need released. And many times when you cry, it finds itself releasing itself out of and upon our lippeth. So all of a sudden, as I raise the veil, I see what floweth upon her lippeth. And all of a sudden, my emotions went, ah, they were gone. It was bye-bye, Miss American Pie, drive your own Chevy to the levee, you know? And all of a sudden, choice took over. Commitment, decision. You love Tina, right? Yeah. But I don't like what I see. You're not going to just kiss her on the cheek, right? No. You want all of her friends to know you love her, right? Yeah. But most of all, you want her to know you love her, right? No matter what, right? Yes. And I pulled her in close. And I laid the biggest fat daddy kiss on her. And you know what? What a bad. Loving God is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a commitment. It's a decision. Aren't we elated in the garden? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus cried out, if this cup could just pass from me. In the Garden of Gethsemane, God's word said he sweat great drops of blood. So overcome, heart pounding. The choice, the decision. That's when love stepped up, not emotion. And Jesus walked through the emotion. And he grabbed a hold of the choice and the decision to love us, to love me no matter what. Loving God is not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a commitment. It's a decision. Jesus said to love the Lord God with how much? Excuse me, how much?
All.
All. Man, I grew up, as many of us here, we've heard so many great hymns. And one of my favorite hymns of commitment, decision, choice. I just wonder, what would happen at the end of the service if all of a sudden, and we're standing, Chris and Caleb come up here and all of a sudden, and they begin to lead us in a song of decision. And all of a sudden the words are on the screen and the tune's familiar because it's one we sang so many times through the eons of years. And all of a sudden we're like, what? And all of a sudden we're hearing Caleb and Chris, and the words are like, instead of what we've normally heard, we hear this. Some to Jesus I surrender, part to him I freely give. No, it's not some. It's not part. It's all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. 100%. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, if you desire to be my disciple, you must be willing to give all, not some, all, everything. 100%. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's Monday night, Friday night, Saturdays. You know the hardest thing about living the Christian life? One word. The hardest thing about living the Christian life. One word. It's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus said, if you desire to follow me, you must be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Oh, I can do the Sunday thing. I can do the Sunday thing. Show up, smile, man, sing the songs that mean so much to me, listen to great messages from our pastor. But it's not just about Sunday. It's about when we're at work. It's about when we're at school. It's about when we're Friday night, wherever it is. It's about when we're on a business trip somewhere. All 24/7, 365. To love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's a full encompassing of every area of our life. And see, when we love the Lord God with all, Jesus doesn't just become another thing in our life. He becomes the thing in our life. And he basically, what he's saying there is that Jesus becomes Lord, Lord of our lives. Do you know? In the New Testament, the word Lord, the word Lord is mentioned 7 times to every one time. 7 times to every one time the word Savior is mentioned. It's because Jesus isn't just some sort of quick get out of jail free card. It's just some quick little fire insurance for our lives. Quick little, pray this little prayer for a little security. No, Lord. Lord of our lives. My wife and I, I was speaking outside of Jackson, Mississippi. It's been about 9 years ago. And met a couple, and they were part of the student ministry there, and they asked me, you know, if I'd ever been to Hawaii before. And I'm going, well, no, I've been to Arkansas, but not Hawaii. And they said, we have a condo on the island of Maui, and if you and your wife would ever like to go, duh, we'd love to let you have that as a gift for the week. So Jesus worked that one out. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. I'm over there, and we're over there. We just happened to walk in a bookstore, Christian bookstore there on the island of Maui, and I saw this Bible, and it was a Hawaiian indigenous Bible. I pulled out curious, and it was where the Wycliffe Bible translators had come to Hawaii a number of years earlier and had translated the New Testament into the Hawaiian indigenous language. That's what Wycliffe Bible translators do. They go to places like Papua New Guinea and China and all these groups, language groups around the world that don't have God's word in their indigenous language to understand. And so I'm just curious. I'm looking through it and seeing how certain wordings were. And so all of a sudden I looked at and began to look at the word Lord. You know how it'll say Lord Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ is Lord? Oh, awesome. Everywhere the word Lord was, this is how it translated into the Hawaiian indigenous language. Instead of saying Jesus Christ is Lord or Lord Jesus Christ, it would say Jesus Christ is boss man. I would say boss man Jesus. I get that. I get that. Yes. When he's Lord, he's not just another thing in our lives. He's boss. He's boss man. He's manager. He's the one who rules, leads, influences. See, for so many of us, let's just say this, my iPad here represents Jesus. Now, it's just an iPad. I know that. But for illustrative purposes, see, for so many of us, Jesus is another thing in our lives. Oh, we got Jesus. Got my family. Got my job. Got a lot of things that recreate, hunting, different things in my life, school. And we do the Jesus thing. We do good. Whoa! Man, I love me some First Baptist OB, baby. I'm here on Sunday mornings. Maybe you teach Sunday school. You're involved. You're a leader, whatever. Man, you enjoy it. And it's like we do Jesus well. He's the thing we do in our lives, and Sunday's over. And it's like, okay, Monday, Tuesday, lift it. Okay, it's coming back. Maybe dude, I do Wednesday nights, or you know, I'm doing D now, or hey, it's Sunday again. And Jesus is sort, it's a good thing, but just another thing. You see, when Jesus is Lord, he's not just another thing in our life. Jesus is the center, the heartbeat, the core of everything in our life, that out of him in our lives flow how we treat, as we talked last night, students, our parents. It affects how we treat our spouse, how we are around the job, who we are when nobody's looking. When Jesus is the center, he's Lord, boss of our lives. He's not just another thing. He is the center, core, heartbeat of our lives. A friend of mine, Craig, man, we've been best buds for years. He was a youth pastor at one period of time at Park Avenue Baptist Church in West Nashville. When he was youth pastor in West Nashville, they had a ministry there at the church, Room in the Inn. Now, you may be familiar with Room in the Inn. That's where, like, a church gets involved with a homeless ministry. Like, you've got homeless ministries in downtown Memphis. I've been to some of those down in Memphis before when I've been here on some mission trip experiences. We have downtown Nashville, Nashville Rescue Mission. They would go down there. What they did, his youth ministry kind of adopted it as one of their mission efforts. They would go once a month, Pastor Jason. They'd go downtown to Nashville. They would, I don't know, I'm not sure it's kind of like how that happened, but the rescue mission would pick 12 guys. They were kind of like the top 12 homeless guys of the week. They were kind of like, everything's kind of, they did whatever, click, boom, whatever. And so they were picked, those 12 guys. They would get on the church van, PABC van, ride there to West Nashville, and they're at their church. They had a gym. You guys have a gym. Those homeless guys would spend the night in the gym. They'd feed them, get clothes out of the clothes closet. But Pastor Jason, some of the older senior guys and some of the men, adult men workers, would spend the night hanging out with those homeless guys. Craig said, one guy named James, he said, man, I just connected with him, Robbie. He said, I think because, you know, sometimes we forget that the people out there on the streets, there were sometimes previous things to their life, just normal like us. And they got talking to this guy. When he was growing up, he wrestled. Well, see, my buddy Craig was, man, all-state wrestler, wrestled in college, won the state championship, state of Tennessee, in his weight class. They just disconnected. The next month, they go back. James, he's one of those top 12 dudes. Rides in, hangs. About 3 and 4 months in a row, man. James made it. He's on that once a month train. One Sunday morning, after about 3 or 4 times on, and the homeless guys all set together, when they stood him and Pastor Bob, man, what a great man of God he was. Recently passed away there, Park Avenue Baptist Church pastor for like 30 something years. Pastor Bob gave the invitation, and Craig's down here at the front, and James steps out and grabs Pastor Craig by the hand and says, I want Jesus. Craig said, I took my Bible, began to share with him what it meant to know Christ personally, what it meant to choose him, to receive him as your personal Savior. He said, right there, man, James knelt down, prayed a simple prayer that he meant with all his heart, believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, confessing with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. He invited Christ to come into his life to be his Savior. Got through praying that prayer. Craig said, James and I went over and sat right on that front pew together, and we're just kind of talking, kind of taking some information down because we'll kind of just share publicly, you know, what James just did. He said, all of a sudden, I just felt I need impressed to ask James a question, because he said, I want to make sure he had a Bible, because, man, you got to spend time in God's love letter, God's instruction book. And he looked over and said, James, he said, do you have a Bible? And James kind of looked at him with that look of like, I'm homeless. I got nothing. He's like, no. He goes, dude, I'm going to get you a Bible, bro. Craig said, I begin to think back in my office because I'm the one that I would hold to the Bibles, grab them, buy them. If somebody didn't have a Bible, I knew where to get it. He said, I remember that morning being in my office and there were no Bibles on that shelf. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, oh man, I don't have a Bible to give to him. And he said, I begin to say this, hey, James, I know you're coming next month. So next month when you come back, I'm going to have a Bible for you. Now, as he said it, the Holy Spirit said, what? You're going to wait a month for this guy who just invited me to come in his life. You're going to let him wait a month to read God's love letter? Are you serious? Craig, think about it. And he said, I'm having kind of an inside conversation with the Holy Spirit. Like, I don't have a Bible. Now, inside conversation, not outside, because the homeless guy would have been, you're weird. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, yes, you've got a Bible. He said, man, I can just hear the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart. He said, man, and inside, I don't have a Bible. And the Holy Spirit, you got one in your hand. And Craig said, I'm kind of talking back to the Holy Spirit. That's my Bible. And the Holy Spirit says, not now. And Craig says, but I bought that Bible like 2 weeks ago at Lifeway Christian Store. And the Holy Spirit says, good, you can go buy another one. And Craig said, he remembered when he went that day, because he always liked to get his little name embossed on it, that the little embossing lady was in the Lifeway Christian Bookstore that day, so he didn't get his name embossed on it, and it's like the Holy Spirit's going, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, you know. And he's like, inside, I'm going, okay, I'll give you my Bible. And the Holy Spirit says, God. He said, man, on the outside, I'm like, hey, James, here, I've got here's your Bible. He said, Robbie, he looked at it like, are you serious? He said he reached over like this to the corner, pulled it in. And when he pulled it in to himself, all of a sudden my heart broke. Because the Holy Spirit said, do you feel that precious about my word? Do you take it in like that? Like, oh, no way. I've got the privilege of having God's word. Said that I looked at James. I said, James, I want to show you something. He said, let me show. I mean, this is still your Bible, because James always kind of hesitated. Like, here, I want to show you something. It's your Bible still. So James kind of holding on to it still. Craig opened up over to the book of James. He goes, look, there's a book in the Bible named after you. And James is like, no way. He said, here's what you want to do, James. If you don't have anything to do this week, don't have anything to do this week, you're homeless. I want you to read chapter 1 on Monday, chapter 2 on Tuesday, chapter 3 on Wednesday, chapter 4 on Thursday, chapter 5 on Friday. Five simple chapters in the book of James. He said, by the way, next Saturday and Sunday, he said, open up right in the middle of the book, a word of God is like this book called Psalms. Now, it looks like Psalms, but the P is silent. He's like, huh? Psalms. He said, just pick something to read, one or two chapters out of Psalms. It's killer. Said, then the next Monday, I want you to read the book of James, a chapter a day. Then after 4 weeks, James, you'll have read the book of James four times. Now, here's what I want you to do, because, man, I know you're going to come next month. On Saturday morning, I want you to get up, take a piece of paper, and just write down all the things God said to you through the book of James. I said, okay, Pastor Craig, I'll do that. Month passes by. Craig said, Robbie, I didn't ride the bus down there that Saturday. Some of my students, other youth leaders did. I'm at the church just walking down the hall. That Sunday morning, I hear somebody go, Pastor Craig, Pastor Craig. He said, I turn and said, it's James. And he's running to him. I got Pastor Craig. He reaches in his pocket, pulls out a little piece of paper, says, Pastor Craig, I've got it. I've got it. He's like, he said, took me a minute. I didn't want to. He said, remember that thing about reading the book of James? He said, dude, that's an incredible book. He said, I hope it's okay, but he said, Pastor Craig, on day one, I read all five chapters. Is that okay? He goes, that's okay. He said, day two, I read all five chapters. He said, the first week, I read through the book of James five times. So like 3 weeks ago on that Saturday morning, I just got up like you told me, and I thought about what did God say to me through the book of James, and I wrote it down, Pastor Craig. Here it is. Craig said, I took that piece of paper, just an old brown grocery sack, torn piece of paper. I opened it up, and there's only one sentence on it. One sentence written by a homeless theologian named James, who'd read the book of James 5 times, and this is what God said to him through the book of James. So Craig opened it up. He said, kind of took me a moment, because it's like, wow, this is what it said. If you love God, prove it. If you love God, prove it. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. With our heads bowed, eyes closed before the Lord. Pastor Jason, your pastor is going to come take this part. Invitation time, so just remain in the spirit of prayer. It is complete.